In this program, we'll join Pastor Francis Kaunda talking to Pastor Chopo Mwanza about biblical interpretation. What should the preacher do even as he prepares his sermon?
You are tuned in to Central Africa Baptist Radio on 106.9 FM. And it's time now for Biblical Christianity, and this is your host, Francis Kaunda. Today is a very special day for me, as I have with me in the studio Pastor Chopo Mwanza. And Pastor Chopo Mwanza is one of the pastoral staff at Faith Baptist Church of Riverside, right here in Kitwe. And I asked him to come to the studio, and he's here to discuss with me the procedure in studying the Bible. I already told him about this. I will get a bit personal with this because I'd like to request him to allow me to discuss with him his sermon this last Sunday, because he's the one who was preaching at Faith Baptist Church of Riverside. Before we go to that, let me ask that we pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your goodness once again. We thank you for this day, for your protection and your love. We thank you for bringing us together as we study your word. Pray for our dear listeners out there, for ourselves in the studio, that Lord, you might guide each one of us. We pray for your help of the Holy Spirit in understanding what you have for us. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Pastor Mwanza, good afternoon and welcome to Biblical Christianity.
Well, good afternoon to you, and I'm grateful to be here.
Indeed, I'm happy that you could find time to come. And I know this week you have not been feeling too well. I wonder whether you are strong or you are still struggling.
I'm getting there.
And that sounds, when somebody says I'm getting there, it sounds like, okay, things are not well. Okay, well, just for the sake of our dear listeners, I just wanted you maybe to share with us, I guess, but dear listeners would want to get to know more about you. Yeah. So maybe could you just briefly share with us how you got saved? How did you answer the call to preach? Mm-hmm. And maybe currently, what are you doing in terms of ministry? So just something about yourself that will help our listeners to connect with you.
As you've already said, I'm Chopo Mwanza, and I'm currently serving as the youth pastor at Faith Baptist Riverside.
Okay.
I got saved in 1998. It was during a meeting that someone shared the gospel from John 3 and showed me the need to be born again. And it was that time that I gave my life to Christ. And that's how I got saved in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
How I answered the call to ministry, well, it's a long story. But ultimately, I always had the passion to preach, the desire to preach. I think from a very young age, after I got saved, I always preached. And as I grew and years passed, the desire grew, and one thing led to the other. I found myself helping out in the ministries at church, and it got to the point where through the study of God's word, I was convicted about serving God and being committed to serving him, and also through the advice and the counsel of others, I was encouraged to consider going into full-time ministry. And of course, circumstantial providences led me to decide to go into full-time ministry. So in a nutshell, that's how
okay. Thank you so much. Have you grown up in Kitwe, or did you at one time live outside Kitwe? Is this where you have always lived?
Well, I've spent a large percentage of my life in Kitwe, but I've lived in Mfila, I've lived in Dola, I've lived in Chipata, I've lived in Lusaka, and I briefly lived in Livingstone as well.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just before we leave the portion where you're introducing yourself, Christianity, you've shared, I mean, how you got saved and how you answered the Lord's call. It does seem like Christianity nowadays is so difficult to define. Is it possible for somebody to say I'm a Christian who is not a Christian?
Oh yes, it is. It is. And in essence, that's not a new problem. Because in Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says many on that day who would have thought we are Christians will say we did all these things, and Christ will say, I never knew you. And in some other passage, he gives a parable of the wheat and the tares,
yeah.
How that you can't tell the difference until on judgment day. But yes, in terms of the level of worldliness in the church, it's alarming that there's a very thin line now between what you'd call Christianity or what you'd call the church, mm-hmm. and what worldliness is. It's very hard.
Yeah, the two seem to be merging
yeah.
so many things.
Yeah.
Okay, let's come back to what we are here for.
Mm.
Last Sunday you were preaching at Faith Baptist Church of Riverside. What were you preaching on?
Well, I was preaching from Ezekiel chapter 9, though looked at parts of chapter 8, and I was basically trying to urge the church on the need to be burdened about what God is burdened about. So basically my theme, if you'd like, or my title was the need for burdened men and women.
Okay.
Yeah.
So do you see that as a problem in the Church of Christ today?
Yes, yes, it's a serious problem. I feel if we only had people who are more burdened, it would really impact our community and turn the world upside down.
Okay.
Yeah.
Pastor Manza, on Biblical Christianity, we have just finished looking at, I guess it was a long series. It took different turns.
Yeah.
We began looking at how to study the Bible. In that, we discussed the procedure. How do you go about this whole thing? And then out of that, we took a shift and began to look at maybe the practical ways
mm-hmm.
we can help our people out there to see how this works out.
Yeah.
So, for example, we picked on some controversial subjects mm-hmm. like Jesus being the firstborn. Does that yeah. mean he was first created?
Mm-hmm.
And then using the same principles that we were studying, we brought in that and looked at that practically. But as I thought of just where we have come from, I thought that it would be good maybe to give our listeners an example that is not just from me,
yeah.
but maybe from somebody else. And last Sunday I was in attendance when you preached. One of your arguments in the sermon, and I'm glad you said that because I picked it exactly that way, was the fact that the greatest need of the church of Jesus Christ today is for men and women who are burdened for the Lord's work.
Yeah.
And one of the things personally that struck me is that when you asked us to turn to Ezekiel in chapter 9 and part of chapter 8, I clearly saw that your argument was in the text.
Mm-hmm.
It was there. So I guess my question would be, how did you arrive at the message for you to be so appropriate where what the text said was exactly where you framed up your message
yeah.
about having burdened men and women? So how did you arrive at that message?
Well, to begin with, you obviously begin by reading. You read the text and try to understand what it says.
Mm-hmm.
So the first step, obviously, in explaining or interpreting the Bible or understanding the Bible is by reading it.
Mm-hmm.
And at times it might mean you read it over and over and over again so that you come to terms with what it is saying. And I must say from the onset that there are certain passages of scripture that will be harder to understand than some, like for instance the prophets. Yeah, so I began by reading, going over the passage several times and trying to bring out, understand what is the passage saying. Okay, so that was the first question I sought to ask.
Okay.
What is the passage saying?
Mm-hmm.
And my focus was going to be chapter 9 and particularly verse 4,
mm-hmm.
But I noticed the storyline was beginning from chapter 8.
Okay.
So you kind of ideally want to understand what the book is all about.
Yeah.
You get the larger context. I'm sure you handled the aspect of context in your series.
I mean, I was almost actually stopping you right there for mm-hmm. a moment. I hope you don't lose your thought.
Sure.
But it's interesting you said that because I think one of the things we've emphasized on this program has been the issue of the context.
Yeah.
And I also saw it fascinating that you had to go to chapter 8 because you read a few verses in chapter 8
yeah.
before you went to, and the whole purpose of that was to pick the context.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. Mm. Yeah, the context is very important because we need to remember that when these books are written, they were written at a go. When the people they were written to would read them in that way. So it's important to get the context. So if the person's theme, if a certain theme is running for two chapters, it is injustice to just focus on a few verses.
Mm.
So you need to understand those two verses in light of the context.
Yeah.
So that's why I kind of focused on the two chapters. In fact, I would say it goes on even up to chapter 10.
Mm.
So after asking the question, what is the Bible saying?
Mm-hmm.
I then move to the next question and say, what does the Bible mean by what it says?
Okay.
So I establish what it is saying. For instance, in the passage you've asked me, Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 8, God is pointing out to Ezekiel the many sins that the nation of Israel are committing. And he's calling them great abominations because they've gone into idolatry.
Mm.
So that's what it's saying.
Yeah.
And then in chapter 9, he's punishing them. He's bringing judgment on what they have done.
Mm.
So I look at that and say, okay, that's what it's saying. What does it mean by what it says?
Mm.
And in asking that, I'm trying to understand to the original audience. When the original audience read this, how did they understand it?
Mm.
How did they look at it? When you do a study of the book of Ezekiel, one of the things that really comes out is the glory of God.
Yeah.
God really emphasizes the fact that he's jealous about his glory. And that is highlighted with the fact that he's always, and Israel continues sinning and attacking God's glory. And because God is jealous about his glory, he keeps punishing them.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of the judgment that eventually comes to fulfillment is they are taken into exile or into captivity
as a result of their sin.
Yeah. So I read this and I'm saying, okay, so the Bible is saying they are committing abominations. God is not happy. He's very upset.
Mm.
He's serious about his glory. He's jealous about his glory. And therefore in chapter 9, he's punishing them.
Mm.
So what can we learn from that? God does not want anyone to mess with his glory, at least from the onset.
It's very clear.
It's very clear.
Mm.
And then in chapter 9 verse 4, there's a group of people who did not participate in the abominations. And in fact, they are the only ones who cried out to God about the abominations that were taking place.
Mm.
And God exempts them from the judgment.
Mm.
So when he calls the executioners to go slay everyone, the people in verse 4 are spared.
Mm.
So you are at least seeing a pattern there. Mm. There are these people who are not concerned about God's glory, and then there are these people in verse 4 who are concerned about God's glory, and they are bothered that the nation has gone astray and have forsaken God and his words.
You know, first of all, that you've addressed two questions so far. What does the text say, and what does it mean by what it says?
Yeah.
How important is it for a preacher to understand what the text says and what it means? I mean, here's why I ask.
Yeah.
Just from the past 3 minutes, at least, I'm hearing you explain exactly what is in the text and how God responds. You have a different kind of people who are not participating. And to me, that doesn't sound like a simple work for a preacher. So how important really is this concept of making sure you understand what is there?
Well, it's very important because that's the essence of preaching. Preaching is simply heralding someone else's message.
Mm-hmm.
And as preachers, we are heralding God's message.
Yeah.
Now, a herald does not say his own things.
Yeah.
He delivers another person's message.
Mm.
And in this case, it's God's message.
Yeah.
Now, in order to deliver the message, you need to understand what the message is. And therefore, the need to really understand what the text says.
Mm.
Because if you don't understand what the text says, then you are delivering your own message.
Yeah.
And that is a serious offense.
Mm.
We have no right to give people our own opinions.
Mm.
We are supposed to give people "thus says the Lord."
Hmm.
Our task is a very serious one.
Yes.
So it's very important. Now, it's obviously hard work.
Hmm.
Because it means you put in hours of study. And you have to work and understand, you know, for instance, because there's a geographical gap, there's a historical gap, there's a cultural gap. So you need to do study in those areas to understand, okay, what was going on at this time?
Okay.
What was the culture of the day?
Mm.
How did they understand this in the day? Mm. Now, for you to get that, you need to do a lot of study.
Yeah.
You need to do a lot of work. For you to understand what the message of the whole book is, you need to do a lot of work.
Mm.
It's hard work, but there is nothing we can do. That is what our calling is.
Yeah.
And we need to put in the hard work so that we deliver the right message.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's interesting. From what you have shared, it's very clear that you are not talking about something like, in fact, when you are saying we are called to herald God's word,
yeah,
I'm thinking of a term, steward.
Yeah.
I mean, a steward.
Oh, true.
Yeah, somebody entrusted, and that's what we are. Now, you asked the question while you were studying, what does the text... Now, this is interesting mm-hmm. because... I think dear listeners out there, some of them might recall that these are things that we've been looking at. For example, we ran through a process, three-step process yeah. of observation, interpretation, mm-hmm. application. And the two questions you've asked, we asked them in observation and interpretation. Mm-hmm. What does the text mean
yeah.
by what it says?
Exactly.
Now, these questions, where are you asking them? Is it on your study table? Where is this all happening? Because you haven't, I mean, I guess from what you're explaining, you're not even yet in the pulpit to preach.
Yes, yes. This is in my study when I'm alone. I've not yet even made the sermon.
Mm.
I'm simply trying to understand what's there.
Mm-hmm.
So as I'm studying and I'm going through, I'm asking myself, okay, what's there? I kind of do a study and do a list, write yeah. down, okay, these are the yeah. things that are there. These are the points that I'm seeing.
Mm.
Okay, then I ask the second question, what does it mean by what it says? And you go back and try to understand, and that's where you want to bring in the culture of the day, you want to bring in, okay, what was going on at this time, and you also want to bring in the original language.
Okay.
So you ask, okay, what does this mean in the original language? You compare various versions of the Bible, you say, okay, what does this version say about this? How does this version bring out this idea? And basically, those are the questions you're asking.
Yeah.
That's what you're trying to find out. In what does it mean by what it says?
Hmm.
So that's in the initial stages. And then when you feel you're convinced,
yeah.
based on your study of all the aspects, you've brought in all the aspects, you ask yourself, maybe just to give an example before I move on. In chapter 8, one of the things that are stated is the sin, some of the abominations are committed in the sanctuary, okay, and the inner court. So obviously, I ask myself, okay, why is that significant?
Yeah.
As I study, I realize, I mean, the sanctuary was a holy place. That's where God's glory dwelt. It was a holy place. It was a revered place. So for them to commit such abominations, even in the sanctuary, it gives you a picture of how far
they had gone.
They had gone. And that's very important.
Mm.
And eventually tells us that God's glory departs.
Okay.
Now, I ask again, why is this important, that God's glory departs? Then as you study, you discover that when the glory of the Lord departs, it is a sign that God has forsaken you. God has given you up.
Mm.
He's basically said, you don't want to listen. You've gone your way. I'm leaving. You know, I am letting you go. I'm giving you over to your sins.
Mm.
And when the glory of the Lord departed, they eventually went into captivity. So, you know, those are important aspects.
Yeah.
And those are the things you kind of try to bring out and understand in what does it mean by what it says.
By what it's saying.
Yeah.
Mm. Now, this is also interesting because I teach on Monday Pauline epistles. For the sake of our dear listeners, these are the letters written by the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that came up, because you are talking about in your study, you're asking questions like, what does it say? What does it mean by what it says? And then you move on. One of the things that came up was, we had just finished studying the book of Ephesians.
Yeah.
So based on Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, Jesus giving some to be apostles, prophets and what. We had a question from the class. One of the students asked, The question basically was, could I explain either the source or even the differences between titles like Archbishop, Bishop, Reverend? And it was very clear, the way the question was asked was that there was a hierarchy that was being brought out. Now, you preached on Sunday. If a preacher asks questions the way you were asking, do we have this in the Bible, Archbishop and all these things, this hierarchy?
No, we don't. We clearly don't.
So where did these things come from? How come? Because you are saying the message that we are to herald is not ours.
Yeah.
It is God-given.
Yeah.
So where do these titles come from? Archbishop, this one, now this one, now this one.
That, I would say, is again the influence of world system on the church. Because, I mean, churches today have become companies. You know, and in companies you have executive director, managing director, etc., etc. There is an obvious hierarchy, and people feel that should be the same. But the truth of the matter is, you don't see any of that in the Bible.
Do you think, as you say that, you are probably shocking some people out there? Because in class, just in class itself, I had students, not that they are arguing, but they are surprised.
True.
Where, for example, when you deny the fact that we don't have a hierarchy in the Bible where bishop, this is what I told them. I told them bishop, pastor, elder, this is one office, this is one man. But you mentioned three different ways. Do you think our listeners, some of them are shocked?
Yeah.
They don't think that's...
I'm pretty sure some are shocked. In fact, some are probably disagreeing at the moment. But you're very right when you say the three are interchangeable. And it's referring to the same person. When the man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, which basically means overseer, which is the role of a pastor. It's to shepherd and oversee, have oversight over the flock. So it's one and the same person. So the whole idea of archbishop,
followed by
chief bishop, it's totally off. You won't find that in the Bible. I would challenge our listeners out there to ask where that is in the Bible. Now, if a man calls himself a bishop, by all means, you know, it's biblical, it's there. But, I mean, you have to understand that he's basically a pastor. There is no difference, biblically, between a pastor and a bishop. But, you know, today you have a man move from a pastor to a bishop.
Pastor to reverend. Then reverend to bishop.
Yeah, and by the way, the term reverend is not even in the Bible.
Are you surprising people? You are saying reverend is not in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible.
But you know, it seems like it's a recognized office out there. And our people think the man who is over the pastor should be called the reverend.
Sadly, that's the scenario, but it's not there. It's not there.
Yeah. It's interesting. And all this is coming back to... Now, are you saying people are lazy, just study the Bible?
Yes.
Because I was following how you were describing the whole process. Then, is it just laziness, or is it intentional on some to teach the things they are teaching, or is it ignorance on others?
Well, I would say it's several things. There are definitely some people who don't know any better. They lack the teaching, and therefore they are doing their best, but they are not doing the right thing. So, for some, what they need is proper training, so that they know how to go about some of these things. For others, it's laziness. Because, like I said earlier, it's work. It's a lot of work. You put in work, hours, and there are times you put in hours and you're still not understanding. You're still not getting it. For others, they would opt for the easy way out. And then there are just those who are outright deceivers. I know of men who know how to do the right thing, but they've opted to do what is wrong in the effort to give people what they want to hear. So you keep hearing sermons on 5 steps to success, 9 keys to success. So we are no longer having sermons, but motivational talks.
Yeah.
How to lift your self-esteem. It's funny that sermons are always like that. Unlocking the potential in you. You know, those kinds of sermons. Now, truth be told, anyone can do that. It's a season of blessing. Now, that's easy.
Yeah.
It's easy. Anyone can do that. But to go to a passage and say, this is what the passage says, this is what the passage means, and therefore, how does that apply to our lives? How does that apply to us today? What does that mean for us today? You know, that's a lot of work. And at times, it calls for telling people to forsake their sins. You know, at times it means to tell people to change their lifestyle. You know, at times it may mean telling people, you know, God is going to bless you. But you know, if all you do is tell people you'll be blessed, you know, success, you know, lifting your self-esteem, there's a problem. Because that's not what the Bible is all about.
What would be your advice for, especially, I'm thinking more in terms of the context of the Bible College. One of the things that our students are taught, I think this is taught almost in every Bible college, is how to study the Bible.
Yeah.
And they are taught very basic principles. For example, the ones you've shared.
Yeah.
When you read the passage, first look for the unit in that passage.
Yeah.
Don't just go pick one verse and then come up with a sermon that is contrary to what's in there in the context. And then the first thing you do is you read and read and read and read, asking what does the text say. Then they are taught, after that you go to the next question, what does the text mean? They are taught after that, like you are sharing, how does it apply to our lives? I mean, what can we learn from this? What's your advice for our students? Because it does seem like people learn these basic principles, and when they step in the pulpit, they ignore them, and their preaching is more effective.
Well, I would like to believe it boils down to one's belief of preaching and the role of the preacher. If you are convinced that you are simply God's messenger, and that God is particular about his message, you will be faithful to delivering the message. But if you think you are able to take God's role and give your own message, you will forsake God's message. Because that's what it boils down to. If you sent me, for instance, to go deliver a message to your family, and as I am walking, I think through it and I feel, no, this is not a good enough message. I will come up with my own. But if I'm convinced this is the necessary message for your family, I will deliver it as you gave it to
me. The way it is.
That's what it boils down to. If, and there's a great warning for those who are teachers and preachers. Because James says not many should desire to be teachers because we receive a stricter judgment. And it's a scary thing to think that we are going to stand one day before God, the owner of the message, on how we delivered the message. He will hold us accountable, and that's what it means to be a steward. You are entrusted with something, and your master will be accountable. And if preachers just acted in that manner, if they conducted themselves as stewards of a greater master, I think we would all be faithful to the message.
That's very, very encouraging. Now, someone out there might probably give an excuse and say, no, I cannot understand the Bible very well because I don't know Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was first written. I don't know Greek. Are there sufficient resources just in English and the Bible itself to help us know the Bible?
Yes, yes, we have concordances that give us meanings of words in the original languages. We have word studies. If you want to know what a particular word means and how it is used in the Bible, there are books just written on words.
So you don't have to be
No, Greek or Hebrew. So, and then you have commentaries. They are what you call technical commentaries that will focus on the original language, the meaning, and the technicalities of it. You have commentaries that are written from other people's sermons. You have devotional commentaries. So we do have quite a lot of resources to help us understand the scriptures better.
Okay. Pastor Manza, as we run to the close of our broadcast, I just want to comment maybe on your, because you were also preaching Sunday evening.
Yes.
You preached Sunday morning and then you preached Sunday evening. And again, I was in attendance. And again, excellent teaching. I mean, it was so clear for me that I walked away knowing the four examples that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul brings out to Timothy.
Mm.
But one thing that particular struck me when you talked about Timothy being admonished to be disciplined athlete,
yeah,
like a disciplined athlete, you brought in an example of Usain Bolt,
yeah,
to illustrate what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
How powerful is illustrations in our sermons when we are preaching? How important are illustrations like that? Because I'll tell you, it struck me because here are some words you mentioned. You said it was not that Usain Bolt had no potential
mm-hmm.
to win the race. I mean, everyone knew. In fact, the run-up to him was not even in the race
yeah.
that particular year. So it was a straightforward win. And you even said if he had wanted, he could have even started the race after the friends have gone two steps.
Yeah.
Because it was so good that...
Yeah.
But because he lost discipline and disobeyed the rules, he was disqualified.
Yeah.
And that makes me to this point. Remember how important for me as a Christian is that I am disciplined. I follow what the Bible is saying. So how important is this concept of illustrating sermons?
Well, it's quite helpful and important. I think I remember one man defined an illustration as the window that brings in light.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you have this truth, but an illustration is from, you know, everyday life and just brings in light to the truth. And Christ was a master of illustrations. I mean, his parables are basically illustrations.
Mm-hmm.
That's why, you know, he would teach using stories from everyday life. The farmer went out to sow. Immediately, everyone associates with that. It is from everyday life. And that's what illustrations do. They bring truths from the scriptures into everyday life. And people are able to associate with that. They're able to say, oh yeah, I see that. I understand.
Can somebody misuse illustrations?
Oh, yes. You can easily misuse illustrations where, one, you could use them wrongly. There's always a temptation with preachers where you hear a good story and you are eager to use it, that you want to use it when it's not even necessary.
Mm.
But also, you can misuse it in the sense that your sermon becomes about stories.
Just
entertainment, you know, so that people go away remembering the illustrations alone mm-hmm. and forgetting
the truth.
So, mm-hmm. yes, they can be misused.
Well, Pastor Manza, thank you so much that you found time to come and be with us on Biblical Christianity. Get it from me. I was blessed on Sunday. Your message was very clear. And I just thought, our dear listeners need to, I think, begin to relate to something like this. You have been able to listen to Pastor Chopo Mwanza this last Sunday as he preached at Riverside. There you have it. I mean, good preachers don't just happen. They are men who sacrifice time in the Word. The concept of stewardship must cause you to seriously approach the work of preaching, knowing that it's a work of stewardship. As you have heard Pastor Mwanza share with us, it starts in the study room. It is work and work and work and work before you stand up in the pulpit to share what you have been blessed with. Make sure that you understand it yourself by asking those questions. What does it say? What does it mean by what it says? And then what are the lessons for your life? Well, listeners, you've been listening to Biblical Christianity with me, Francis Kaunda, and I had Pastor Chopo Mwanza from Faith Baptist Church as my guest. Pastor Mwanza, thank you so much. It was good to have you. And our listeners, until next time, it's bye-bye for now.
You have just been listening to Biblical Christianity, a program that comes to you from Central Africa Baptist College, a college that exists to train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission leadership.